Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Coming together this year around a really real question, a question that's been begun to stir in our hearts, a question that, where is the love? I want to speak about that to an extent this evening. Last week when I shared a little bit, for those of you who are able to follow, sorry I wasn't quite as I would have liked to be. My mind was playing games with me. I was right in the middle of a migraine trying to preach. It was an interesting moment. So if a whole bunch of my sentences didn't make sense, I didn't even go and listen to that sermon again. I just don't want to hear what I said last week. I know the morning was, I listened to that because of that I was still sort of speaking sense. We started last week and we started at Acts chapter 4. And what we shared last week is one of the questions, I believe, more than just what is love, is God is really bringing us back to a fundamental question about what is church and what is church meant to be. We see different iterations of church, different expressions of church. If you walk out this gate and you go just a little bit this direction, a little bit the other direction, a little bit more, you know, there are Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings, there are many churches just within a 1 or 2 kilometer radius from where we are. Great churches, all of them with pure hearts to follow Christ. But all of us who express our following of Christ and are gathering together slightly differently. I don't believe any of us are necessarily wrong, but I do believe none of us are probably totally right. In the sense that we all, I believe, are missing so much of God's purpose. And the question that's stirring in our hearts as church leaders is just coming back to, what is church meant to be about? Our modern church today can fulfill so many different voids. We spoke last week about the fact that it could fulfill that entertainment need we have. We need entertainment. We are consumers of entertainment. We have this insatiable desire for entertainment. One of the websites that I follow and read regularly, every Friday there's an article on things to watch on Showmax and Netflix this weekend. What should we consume this weekend? And then they start talking about binge watching. Consuming. What this need for entertainment. And so often we come to church and we bring that need for entertainment with us. We have a need for many other things, many legitimate needs. I really believe God's wanting us as a church just to come down to that simple question and say, what is church meant to be about? Is church meant to be a place where we are entertained? I think perhaps to an extent, yes. But I believe there are many other things that are meant to happen within church. I hope I said last week, that if you were to ask anyone who's studied the word, maybe some form of theologian, what is church meant to be? One of the first things that their answer will include is Acts chapter 2. I'd like us to read that just by way of refreshing. We read it last week as well from verse 42. All the believers. Obviously, all the believers at this stage all lived in Jerusalem. That's where the message has been preached. Jesus had been traveling a little bit more broadly than that, but the believers were gathered in Jerusalem, the ones who'd heard that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. This is just a couple of days after he's risen to heaven, and the believers are there, and they devoted themselves. Can I just say, devotion is something so godly and so beautiful. Many of the other translations speak about being steadfastly committed. I wonder what you are steadfastly committed to. I've met some people who are steadfastly committed to being uncommitted. They're so committed, they cannot commit to anything. They are committed to being uncommitted. They will do anything, engage in anything, as long as it doesn't require a commitment. And if you ask them, they say, no, I cannot commit. It's not right to commit. I don't believe in commitment. And then I can just very nicely say, well, I'm glad to say that you are so committed to being uncommitted. Because that's a commitment right there in your heart. That's a decision you've made. That is something that you are valuing and that you are holding tight and that you're going to hold on to. I wonder what you are steadfastly committed to. What are you devoted to? This church, the first church, were committed to a number of things. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to doctrine, to the word. I want to encourage you to strongly consider doing Bible school. I love what Bata shared in the video. She's been in church for a long time. And she thought and she did have a healthy understanding of the word. But there's something so beautiful that happens in our spirits when we just for a season allow ourselves to be taught the word of God in a systematic way. I want to strongly encourage you to consider being devoted on Tuesday evenings to teaching, to being taught the word of God, to doctrine, studying the word, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. Last week we spoke about the importance of prayer, and obviously it had to do with the fact that we're about to enter into this week of prayer and fasting. But that actually should have been the fourth or the fifth part of where we're going to be speaking about the next couple of weeks. I was so excited on Wednesday night. I was saying just now, I was so excited because what we did, for those who weren't here, is we came together and then we all sat in little groups of about five or six, and we took a few moments and just shared what do we believe God was saying to us while we were fasting. Just individually, what were we hearing? What was resonating in our hearts? And then we gave opportunity for people from each of those groups to come up, and if there were two or three people in the group that said the same thing, where there was agreement, this is what we felt God was saying to us, come and share that with us. And I was so encouraged because all the groups had exactly the same thing that God was saying to us. All centered around two words, community and love. So encouraged by the fact that we're coming together for convergence to speak about where is the love, because God is stirring something in all of us. It's not just in me or in Heinrich, our national leader. We're not just a few of us who are feeling that when we came together and we fasted and prayed, it's something that resonated in all of our hearts. God is speaking to us about community and about love. What we shared last week is that there are a couple of things that we need to do to build community. There's outflows. Once we are community, certain things that happen, in a sense, spontaneously. But then there are many things that are steps, that are keys to building community. We spoke about one last week, praying together. I left us with an invitation, with a challenge to, perhaps for this month, starting last week for 4 weeks, or perhaps to the end of August, at least, perhaps even, hopefully even longer, to go through every week and say, in every week, I want to find someone. Not someone in my small group or my family, not people I would normally pray with. I want to make time, if it's 10 minutes before a class somewhere, or over a lunchtime, or in the evening, whenever it is, half an hour, an hour, however much time I have, however much capacity I have, however much faithfulness I have, to invite someone, to pray with someone. I believe we begin to love and develop a relationship on a unique level when we begin to pray with people. Community is formed through our praying together. The early church did four things specifically. They devoted themselves to the study of the word, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. And we'll speak about each one of these in the weeks to come. A deep sense of awe, from verse 33, came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, because we do serve a miracle-working God. And all the believers met together in one place. I so love reading this, because all the time we have people shouting at us from all over, and they're wanting to say that, you know, what we're doing tonight isn't what the early church did. The early church was a house church movement, and the only way to really reflect God is to get together in really small groups all across the city, and that's the only way we should meet. And I'm just like, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says so clearly, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Unless at one place was somebody with a really... The Holy Spirit is going to blow over the sails, and we know our boat is going to end up somewhere uncomfortable. God was this morning just encouraging us to drop down those sails and allow the wind of the Spirit to blow us to an uncomfortable place. Isn't that what faith is about? To be willing to go there where God is leading us, even when it's uncomfortable. Isn't that what love is about? Be willing to allow our hearts to go, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it's hard. The theory around love is so simple. Love each other. Tomorrow when we wake up and we're confronted with love, it's not so easy. This is my command. Love each other. It's the one thing that the church should be known for. It's the one thing that the world, there are a whole bunch of other things we should be doing as well, but right at the center of all of that should be love. Isn't that exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about? 1 Corinthians 13 is a fascinating piece of scripture. It's, many of us know it, and we're going to read it now. It's the love chapter. Sort of a sandwich between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a book to a church in a town called Corinth, a city called Corinth. There's a great church there, and he's writing an instruction to them. We call it an epistle. It's not the wife of an apostle. It's just a letter written by an apostle. So he writes this letter to them, and it's predominantly a book of correction. It's predominantly a book that's helping them to grow in their ability to follow Jesus. He's bringing correction. He's bringing instruction. He is writing a few wrong things that he has heard is happening in that church. And he's bringing correction to their understanding and to their practice. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, so there's been a build up to this. Chapter 12, he starts speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. First, the gifts, the body, that there are different parts of the body, and all of the different parts of the body are important, and those parts that we typically hide and put clothes over are more important often than the bits that the whole world gets to see. And we need the toe, and we need the finger, and we need the eye, and we need the heart, and we need the eye, for the eye, I've said, and the ear and the mouth and everything, and we need all of those things. We can't just be one element of the body. We're the whole body, speaking about the body of Christ. Then he begins to speak about specifically the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, and he speaks about 9 different gifts, ways in which the Holy Spirit moves upon us. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, come to Life Encounter next Saturday morning, and we'll speak about those gifts and how we begin to step in and grow in those gifts and allow the gifts of the Spirit to work through our lives. And then he puts pause on all of that stuff. And in the chapter we're going to continue reading now, and then 1 Corinthians 14, he carries on speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And how should prophecy take place within a church context? And how should it happen in a personal context? What is praying in tongues? And why is it important to pray in tongues? All of that is 1 Corinthians 14. So he's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's speaking about a church which we typically would call, he's writing to a church which we typically today would call a charismatic church. They're flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. He's actually bringing correction to them. He's saying, guys, when somebody prophesies, only 2 or 3 at a time. Not everyone at the same time. We need order in what we're doing. There needs to be some form of structure. That's what the whole book is about. And right in the middle of it, there's this beautiful chapter, which I'm not going to expand on too much. I'm just going to read it for us, maybe say, share a few thoughts. But allow that these words themselves which stirs something in our heart around God's purpose. Something about what true spirituality is in the eyes of God. We're not discounting spiritual gifts, because 1 Corinthians 12 was about the gifts, and 14 he carries on about the gifts. 13 he just puts this incredibly important foundation before us. We so often miss, that I so often miss, and I hope and pray that all of us would miss less and less, that we would grow in this. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be mad. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. When the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, that is, in eternity with Christ, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. I believe, and I'm so excited about this next time, period, era, whatever that we're going into as a church. I'm so excited that God is stirring something in our hearts. Not about having the world's biggest church, that might be great one day. Not having the world's most flashy church, not having the world's most whatever vibrant or any other word that you can use to describe church. But just a church that loves. A church that truly loves. You know what I also know? It is going to get so uncomfortable for us. God is going to stretch our hearts to love, to go in places that we don't want to be. He's going to take our hearts in places where if you and I could choose right now, I don't want to go there. The only reason I'm willing to go there is because I know there's a joy overflowing that this world cannot explain to us, cannot give us, that is waiting for us if we will embrace God's command to love. To truly love. What exactly that means, I don't know. How that's going to look, I don't know. Whether we're going to grow as a church and suddenly have four services on a Sunday because everyone wants to be part of this love, or whether we're going to half and just be a bunch of people sitting in the front row because all of us are going to run away because it's too uncomfortable. I don't know. What I do know is that God is calling a church, not just us, the church, His church, the collection of people who follow Jesus, to step away from some pseudo-Christianity, from something that resembles Christ but is so far away from simply just loving. Can I just put an important clarification in here? Two things around that. When we talk about love, we're not talking about a definition of the love, of the word love that the world holds before us. I am so nervous every time somebody comes to me with a scriptural thought, or they write a book, or they want to talk, or there's an article redefining love or faith or whatever it is. I'm like, no, don't redefine anything. God has defined it. Perhaps the best thing that you and I can do is not to try and redefine it, but simply just to ask God, God, how do you define this? Because God, I'm happy with your definition, whatever your definition is. Even if it's uncomfortable, if it's politically incorrect, if it feels wrong, God, if that's your definition, that's the definition I'm taking. So what do we mean when we say love? Do we mean just approving everyone and everything and saying all's well, that if you're happy with it, then I'm happy with it? No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what 1 Corinthians 13 says love is. Love rejoices in the truth. It's truth. And love rejoices in that truth. Love wants the best. Love cares. We're not going to define love. We're going to allow God to define love for us. We're going to run off in passion. I'm so encouraged by this fast I shared, because that's what God said to all of us. It's not just me that's here. We're all hearing this. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's not always going to be easy. God's going to stretch our boundaries, but He's going to increase our capacity to love. Let me say this again. It's not about going home and saying, okay, God, I'm going to love more because I can't love. And even if I could love more, I still can't love as Jesus loved. It's simply about saying, God, will You work that miracle of grace in my heart and give me the ability to love as You want me to, as You love me. God, I want to love the people around me. God, I want to love, let's start with other believers, because how on earth are we meant to love non-believers, people who we don't agree with about the fundamentals of life, when we can't even love the people we do agree with? Love one another. That's what Jesus said. Love. Love with our speech. Love with our prayer. Love with our giving. Love with our time. What is this going to look like? I don't know. But I do know that if we simply start praying this and really open our heart for this, we're going to firstly discover a joy that we didn't know existed. 6 months from now, a year, 6 years, and 60 years from now, as we continue this, we're going to be a church that reflects Christ better than we are right now. We don't necessarily reflect Christ wrong or badly, and neither does any church around. I just know for us as a church, we need to grow in love. In love. Not grow in finance and grow in buy. I'd love a building. There's a building just down the road that I would love to buy. They said we could rent it the other day. I don't know why I should tell you guys, but hey, maybe someone here is sitting, hey, I've got some money, I don't know what to do with. We can rent the building. It's a really cool building. It's the old Opel garage on the corner of, what's it, Stead Avenue, Dunshawba, whatever it's called now, in Victoria Street, Schoolman Street there. Got like two really nice areas in the front that are street facing. Used to be the car showrooms. And there's the workshop at the back. You can put like probably 1,500 or whatever, 2,000 seater auditorium. It's really nice, and it's got parking. And one of the big problems, if you guys don't think of it, church people think of it, one of the biggest problems with building a church venue is you need parking. Lots of parking. Because for every one of us sitting here, we come to church, we've got a car that's like 10 times that size. And if we come here, kind of just do the math, just to fit all of us in here, go out and see how many cars, how much parking space we need just to fill up the small hall. Anyway, so they said we could rent it for 400,000 rand a month. I was like, not quite yet, soon. We love all of that. But more than I want a building, more than a whole bunch of stuff that we want, you know what I would love? I would love it when people speak about Shofar, people who aren't in Shofar, they say, you know one thing about that church? Those people know about you. I would take that above a building any day of the week, every day. Those people know how to love. Can we stand together? I'd like us to pray. Pray a simple prayer, really simple, but a profound prayer. One of those prayers that I believe, if you pray this, it's one of those buckle your seatbelt prayers, because it's going to get interesting. We're about to get on a roller coaster. And it's going to be a fun roller coaster, but it's going to be a roller coaster. That our lives aren't going to continue to remain the same. We're willing to say, God, teach me to love. Can we pray that? Lord Jesus, thank You this evening for the power of Your word. It's Your word that inspires, that encourages, that leads us. But I want to thank You for Your church across the nations, Your church in this city. There are so many beautiful expressions of Your bride in this city. Some really big ones, some really small ones. Every one of them reflecting something of Your heart and character. We thank You for them. We thank You that we get to be here, this expression of Your bride. Lord, you've given us so much, and we're so thankful for all we have. And yet, God, we also realize that in many ways we fall short of the one thing you would have us do, simply to love. Lord, we repent for sometimes making church about a whole bunch of other things. This evening, we just want to come back and say, Lord, by this, we want people to know that we are your disciples by the love we have for each other. We know we fail many ways, we miss many things. Jesus, we even read that passage that you say we must love each other in the way you love us. We realize we can't. We fall short of that. We don't have that capacity. Greater love is no one than this. To lay down his life for his friend. That is so hard, God. We don't even know where to begin. Lord, I thank you that tonight it's not about a program, Lord. It's not about a new event, a process. Lord, it's just about you coming to do some heart surgery in our hearts. We want to open our heart and pray in simplicity to Jesus. Would you teach us to love? Teach us to love, not as the world loves, not as the world defines love, not as the world would have us love, but as you love. God, we thank you for the incredible way in which you love every one of us. That you pour your love into our hearts. We ask God that we may begin to love in that same way. God, we know we're not always going to get it right. We're going to continue to fail many times. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you will lift us up, that you will carry us again. Tonight, we just bring our hearts before you. You know our hearts much better than we know our own hearts. Ask, would you increase our capacity to love? Just as you're standing, just in your own words, you pray to Jesus. You know what he's speaking to you about. You're responding. Lord, we thank you even for your love, your perfect love, your word says, which casts out all fear. And we pray that as we embark on this love, that you cast out every fear in our hearts in Jesus' name. We say we trust in you. We believe in you, as we sang at the beginning, and we trust in you, that you would lead us. God, thank you even that you're committed to our joy. That you want us to remain in your love, and we want to remain in your love. We remain in your love by obeying your command to love us. So we choose to say yes to the impossible tonight. We say yes. Lead us in the way you want us to go.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.